Hey everyone, this is Timothy, and I'd like to welcome you to the Chico First podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment and check out our Facebook or our website to find out more about us or to keep up with everything we have going on here.
Most importantly, we hope the following presentation inspires you to take the next steps in your faith journey. Enjoy.
One of the things we always enjoyed when we lived in Hawaii, we got to go on what they used to call no booze cruise. So it was a little dinner cruise that you would get to go out on the ocean, and it was always adventurous. And those of you in California here, you know that this is a, how many of you guys have ever done a dinner cruise by the ocean? Look at all of you. Aren't they beautiful? You see the dolphins or the whales. And the most horrific tale is a friend of mine talked me into, really me, and then Scott, we went and kayaking in Monterey Bay, and I was horrified because that water is dark, and so I was just envisioning all the things underneath me. And as, you know, as they hand you the kayak, the instructor's like, well, the sea otters are protective, so they might climb up on the kayak, and if they knock you off, and I was thinking, knock me off? Are you kidding me? And then he's like, yes, you just throw your body on the kayak and flip it up. And I thought, if this kayak flips, I'm swimming to shore. Forget. There'll be no flipping back up on the... Anyway, so that was quite horrific for me. Scott enjoyed it, other than hearing his wife in the back. Is there a seal? Yeah, but we enjoy the ocean. I really enjoy the ocean when I'm on a stable vessel, like a ship, a sailing vessel, a cruise ship. The bigger, the better. No. I really enjoy it. I enjoy the scenery. I enjoy just the peacefulness. You know, it's the number one downloaded sound for relaxation is ocean sounds. Did you guys know that? It's the number one sound. So everybody wants to live. If you fly in a plane and you go, I know, by San Diego, you'll see everybody wants to live by the beach. It's true. Everybody wants to. Everybody loves that, and so today I'm going to be using the helm. Do you guys know what the helm of the ship is? What is it? It's the mechanism that the steering wheel goes on. And so all my points are going to be, I'm going to use that helm to talk about that. And so today our ushers, or who has them? AJ and Bob. Our ladies, they have a little gift for you, and in the bag, we made some bracelets, so they're small, medium, or large, S, L, or M, or if you don't want a bracelet, there's keychains. Some people aren't fond of bracelets, so just get a keychain. It's our gift to every lady in the house today, and hopefully a little reminder of today's message, so feel free. This will be a moment you'll probably have to dig in there. They'll be able to help you dig in there. And I'm really excited to share today with you. I'm excited and nervous. I was telling Joanne that when you preach and you minister to kids, you always look for facial connection. You're always looking for, are they connecting with me? Are they hearing? But when you minister to adults, you can't do that. You can't look for those, because when you're ministering to kids, you have to, if you're losing them, you better shift because your whole class will shift. But hopefully I won't lose you today. Will I lose you today? If somebody falls asleep next to you, you better poke them, because I may say, hey, wake up. No. Listen, I'm really excited, and I'm going to share a lot of scripture with you today, because, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but the scripture says these words of mine will not. They will endure. And we believe here at Chico First Assembly that this book, the Bible, is totally inspired by God. We believe that it's useful. It's useful for correction. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for encouraging. We don't believe it's just a book of fairy tales or good moral stories. We believe that it has the power to change your life. We believe that it's life-giving, life-healing, that it's life-restoring. The Word of God is the very thing that we want to base our life upon, not in a dogmatic way but in a way that we say, God, you breathed these words. And you breathe them into our life. And so today, can we just ask, Bob and AJ, will you guys just put a little pause, because I want to pray, and then we'll continue. Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would do a work in each one of us, God, from not in a superior way am I speaking at all, God, because I know that you need to do a deep work in my life. So Jesus, start here. And I pray, Father, today that as your word goes forth, it would just do what you always said it would do. It would do more than we could ever expect. Lord, you transform our hearts. Sometimes our hearts are so complacent, God, but I'm asking you, Jesus, to shift us out of complacency. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, that you come right now in this place in a powerful way, and you begin to take away the apathy. You take away the things that have caused us to kind of relax. Lord, you are calling us back to the zeal of the Lord. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that your word would go forth in a mighty way. Let nothing hinder it. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, come on, all God's people say, yeah, you're a God's people. Then turn to your neighbor and say, you're a God's people. You didn't. Listen, so here, if you can imagine with me, let's get ourselves on the ship. We're headed out to sea. Somebody's got to get to the helm. Somebody's got to step up to take their hands onto that helm. And on that, whoever grabs it is now what? They're in control of the ship. They're in control of the vessel. So they're going to be the ones to determine which way it goes, to the left, to the right, straight ahead. On the helm, usually especially in the 18th, 19th century, even to early 20th century, they had handles. And so that's what I'm going to be referring to. I'm going to be referring to these handles on it. And each of these handles, did you know that when the captain of the ship saw that the handle, one of the handles was pointed, was the main one, when it was pointed straight up, he knew that the rudder would be straight and that he could go in a straight location. And I believe, I'm going to use these handles as a reminder to us of our influences. Because I believe we have different areas in our life that God has called us to of influence. And you might think I'm not a really influential person. I may be who would classify themselves as an introvert in this room? Raise your hand. Look, I'm telling my introverts to raise their hand. This is like the most horrible thing I could do. What am I thinking? And you're an introvert maybe by nature. You're not the outgoing person. That, you know, there really a lot of people classify themselves as that. But do you know the sociologists tell us that even the person that is the most considers themselves, I isolate myself. I really don't have a lot of outside area connection. they say that that introverted person will still influence over 10,000 people in a lifetime. Even the most, so if you are an outgoing person, think of how many people you influence. So, that's pretty amazing, I think. Did you know that, and can I tell you, even today, studies keep going on and on. Who do you think the most influential person in a person's life is? Well, you would hope it would be Jesus, but statistically, when they do polls, who do you think is the individual person? Moms. So would I not speak about influence on Mother's Day? Moms, you are the most influential person in a person's life. You have the most influence. Listen, if you have kids that are getting ready to be teenagers, do not believe the information that is out there. Statistically speaking, still, mom and dad have more influence in that child's life than anybody else. And you know who has number two in a teenager's life, the most influential? Not friends. Grandparents. Grandparents ranked number two in a teenager's life. If they had grandparents involved in their life, that was the number two most influential person. You are influential, not to just your kids. Listen, I want you to begin to think about the people you influence. You influence your neighbors. You influence the people at the store. You influence your kids, your family. You influence coworkers. You influence restaurant employees. You influence the UPS delivery person that comes to your house. You influence even small influences. And those influences can have profound effects. And Matt, I would like us to just kind of direct our attention to the scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to begin at verse 13. And I'm just reading 13 through 16. And the big Bible on the wall is going to help us. So you are the salt of the earth. Listen, Jesus is telling this, and Jesus says this right after the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you when people say. He's saying this right, and then right afterwards, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except for to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it out for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Influence. Light has influence. Salt has influence. Influence. I just want to emphasize influence to you because salt, but how do we do this? How do we become salt? How do we become light to a generation? How do we become salt and light in a community? I believe one of the ways or one of the handles is through prayer. Would you agree with me? Prayer. And I asked a person to come up and share with you the power and just the influence of prayer. And this is Wanell Strasner. She leads our women's prayer ministry here. And I want you guys to give a great hand to my friend Wanell.
Pastor Colleen has asked, what is the influence of prayer? Can prayer influence? And to answer that question, I want to tell you about two ladies that I knew intimately. I had two mothers. Yes, I had a birth mother. And then when I married Jim, I had the gift of a second mother in my life. And I'm going to let them tell you what I saw in their lives through the influence of prayer. Now, both of these ladies had things in common, but they were really very different. Things they had in common were that they were born in large families. Neither one of the families had any degree of fame or fortune. They didn't have very much influence at all. They both suffered and endured hardships in World War I, but their lives took very, very different courses. Mom Stresner was a wonderful lady that was known for probably two things. One was her love of her family, and the other was the fact that she loved to cook and to bake. She was raised in Arkansas, and so she was known for things I had never ever heard of, like biscuits and chocolate gravy and fried chocolate pies. I heard someone say yum just then. The first time that we had Thanksgiving at my house, I expected Mom Stresner to come looking very beautiful, feminine, a nice blouse on, and just sitting there enjoying her family. But when they opened the door, there was Mom with a huge pan of candied yams, another huge pan of dressing, at least two pies. She just knew that this was what she needed to do for Thanksgiving dinner. Jim will probably never go through a birthday without remembering his mom. Her gift to him was a big bowl of banana pudding. I mean to tell you, there was pudding, layers of bananas, vanilla wafers, whipped cream, layer upon layer of layer to the top of the bowl. That was her gift to him. She taught her grandkids how to make specialties. She made huge pans of cinnamon rolls, took them to places where she worked. If I were going to say that Mom Stresner was like anybody, she would be a little bit like Peter's mother-in-law. When she was sick one day, Jesus went and touched her, and she immediately got up and she cooked. And I think that Mom Stresner used her cooking for praying time. I think that's when she remembered her family, and she said, God, bless my family. Remember so-and-so, they're facing this kind of a decision. Be with them today. As her life got older, she had less strength. We still knew that Mom prayed. You know, I don't know that I ever really heard her pray. I remember hearing her pray one day when we were getting ready for a birthday party for Jim. She just prayed a beautiful two-sentence prayer, and she said, Father, thank you for my son. He's been so good to me. I can still hear her voice ringing in my ears. But as she got older, she had a blue recliner backed up to a couple of windows in her living room. And on the side table was her blue leather-bound Bible. And everybody knew, she didn't talk about it, but everybody knew, that's where Mom Stresner read her Bible in the morning. That's undoubtedly where she prayed. And then she would get phone calls from her grandkids. She'd talk to them, and I know every time she did, she would say, I'm praying for you. And when we had our memorial service for Mom a couple of years ago, Pastor Scott reminded us that the prayers of the righteous are never, ever lost. They don't disappear with the death of somebody. They're still there. They're kept in front of our Heavenly Father in a very important place. But also remember this. Every time something good happens to one of Mom Stresner's children grandchildren, they will hear her voice, just like I could hear her voice as she prayed for Jim's blessing that day. And she will hear her saying, I'm praying for you. And if they're about to take the helm of their life and make wrong decisions or do something their conscience would steer them away from, again, they'll hear Grandma saying, I'm praying for you. That'll never, ever, ever be lost. That influence will always be there. My mom was raised in a different atmosphere. She wasn't raised in a Christian home. She didn't know about salvation. She hadn't given her heart to the Lord until after she was out of high school. She was teaching in a one-room schoolroom out on the prairies of Montana. And she heard about salvation and that amazing grace that we just sang about. And it had such an impact on her life. And feeling that that burden rolled away, that the reality of that really straight laid a course for her life. And in Mom's life, I often heard her talk about prayer. And it was in prayer that she heard God calling her to be a missionary to China. And it was in prayer that she actually received instruction about how to get prepared to be that missionary. At the end of 5 years of their first term in China, Mom and Dad were captured as prisoners of war, along with their 3-year-old son and a 6-week-old baby. And they were put in an internment camp for 7 months. And through prayer, they testified that God gave them a peace. God protected them in the most horrific of situations. It was also through prayer that they felt the assurance that they were going to come out of the internment camp. They were going to live and serve the Lord in other places. And after 7 months, they were loaded on a Japanese ship, and for the first time in history, an exchange of prisoners of war took place between the Japanese country, between the two enemies, America on one side in that case and Japan on the other. And they were loaded on a ship and they were taken through the Pacific Ocean, finally ended up in New York. And Mom and Dad were able to travel on that ship with the peace of God through prayer that God was faithful. He was faithful to his word. He would not go back on his word. Other prisoners that were involved in that exchange were terrified. They were sure that the submarines, they would be torpedoed. There were so many submarines into the ocean at that time. They didn't think they would make it. But God took them through it. So, assurance, guidance, peace. They also experienced healing through prayer. On another horrendous ship voyage, they were caught in a typhoon type of situation, the ship rocking from one side to the other. They experienced the healing of their youngest son. He was several months old by that time, but when he was born, the doctors had said, he's born with a disorder that at this time, there's no cure for it. There's no treatment for it. Your son is never going to be normal. He may never live past a couple of years of age. Right in the middle of that ship voyage, in the middle of that stormy time, they saw a miracle happen and healing take place in their youngest son. Is he normal? Yes. He's very normal. He's over 70 years old and God has used him. So reassurance, guidance, healing. They had a chance to experience so many things. So at the end of her life, after Daddy had passed on, we knew that Mom, for those 14 years, every morning, knelt in front of the love seat, which was the last place that she saw Daddy alive. She opened her Bible in front of her because she knew Scripture was the whole foundation for prayer. But also in the fly leaf of that Bible, she had pasted pictures of her family, of loved ones, of the workers in China that they had entrusted the work with when they left. And every morning she would lay her hands on those pictures and pray for them. Because Mom and Dad knew, even though those were not the days of cell phones, they knew that prayer was more powerful than a cell phone. Prayer is not limited to an area or vicinity dependent upon cell sites. It can reach into communities. Mom could sit there in Springfield and pray for what was happening in China and know that God heard and God cared. So, Pastor Colleen, in order to answer this question, I brought you two witnesses. And I'm going to leave it up to these fine people just to decide for themselves. Does prayer work? Can prayer provide an influence and a guidance?
Amen. The power of prayer. Listen, I want to remind you, prayer is not a passive thing. It's not God's will be done, okay, sirrah. There is a teaching out that whatever happens will happen. It's just the will of God. Listen, can I tell you, you affect things when you pray. It's powerful. It's a partnership with God. Juanel's mother-in-law and parents, they knew this power. I challenge you to use this influence, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're a teenager, wherever you are. Use the influence of prayer. Let's look at some scriptures I have. 2 Chronicles, I believe, 7:14. This is really familiar with most of us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? And seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. God's not just saying, I'm going to heal. He's saying, if you do this, I will do this. This is a partnership. Let's look at another scripture. I believe it's Ezekiel 22:30. He says to Ezekiel, God is saying this. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But God is saying, I looked and I found no one. I hope he doesn't look in Chico and say that. I know at least this voice is not going to say. I hope that you can join me in saying, I will use my influence for prayer. Let's look at another scripture. You say, James 4:3, when you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you spend it on your own pleasures. Sometimes when we pray, we're only thinking about ourselves. Can I challenge you today to pray bigger than yourself, bigger than your personal needs? Our city needs a transformation. And our community needs a transformation. Our world needs a transformation. Think bigger than you. Think bigger than your personal family. Begin to ask, like Juanel, I love that. Her mom put missionary pictures. Her mom put ministry pictures. She had a global idea that I can influence. I can make a huge impact. Let's look at another scripture, John 14:14. You may ask me for anything in my name. And what does he say? I will do it. Listen, the Father is saying, is God a liar? that is he a man that he would lie? He's not lying to us. He's saying, if you ask me, you will influence. I will do it. Let's look at one more scripture. James 5, 13 through 18. Is any one of you in trouble? He should what? Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to have them do what? Pray over them and anoint them with oil and in the name of the Lord. And And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful. And it's effective. So please, if I could just implore you, this is a influence. It's an influence you have. Use it. Use it. Use it to see a change. Don't wring your hands and fret. What's God going to do? What's God going to do? That brings me to my next point. My next handle, which I believe. I believe the next handle is faith. We have to be people of faith. You know, when Pentecost really came into Azusa Street and the Assemblies of God began, one of the things they said about Assembly of God people is, we were faith people. We were people of faith. We believed God could do the impossible. We could believe that God could heal eyes that were blind. We believe that when somebody's body was broken it down, we didn't go, you know, I got a good physician for that. Let me give you his name and number. We were people of faith. We trusted in the Lord. He was our high refuge, our high tower. Listen, Hebrews says this. Look at this. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's what? It's impossible to be... Please God, because anyone who comes must believe that he is and that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Again, connecting it right back to prayer. Listen, faith, faith in your private life, in that area that nobody else can see, in that area where only the Holy Spirit is taking your heart and he's saying, Colleen, or whoever you are, he won't say Colleen to you. And he's shaping you, and he's molding you, and he's speaking to you. And nobody sees that, but the Father sees it. He's molding you. That faith is stirring, and he's challenging you, and he's doing things only that he can do. God, help me, help you, help each one of us. If we, in 5 years, look exactly like we are today, I don't want to be the same. I better be more like Jesus. I better have less of my flesh in dominion over my life. I mean, you guys, old Colleen about 20 years ago, she knew Jesus, but let me tell you, she had some issues. She picked up her baggage and she said, ain't nobody going to be messing with me. You talking about me? You going to talk about my children? I'll knock you down. Listen, I learned a private faith. And can I challenge you that not only there's a private faith, but I believe there's a personal faith. And everybody likes to, my faith is personal to me. It's just personal. I hear this all the time. And it is personal. It is personal. You have to have faith that's personal. You're going to have a faith where the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, I don't want you to do that. I know Sister So-and-so is doing that, but I don't want you to do that. What, it may not be sin for them, but guess what it is for you? It's sin. There's things I cannot do, but I don't shackle that up on somebody else and say, you can't do it now, because there is a personal faith. I have made decisions. Scott and I have made decisions. We parented a certain way. We don't put that yoke on everybody and say, you must parent this way if you're going to love Jesus. Listen, you have a personal faith. And you have, as you come and you put yourself before the Lord, He will be there. That personal faith, by the way, that personal private faith is what's going to steady you in the time of trial. It's going to be the what makes you not go and fall apart and say, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. I don't even know. Heartache, trouble came, and I don't even know if I could trust the Lord. Listen, God allows suffering in our life to cause us to be more stable sometimes. It's that time of the testing of our faith. Let's look at a couple scriptures I want to show you here about personal faith. I think it's Psalms 59:16. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress. You are my refuge in times of trouble. Notice his personal faith. He's making a declaration. This is David saying, even in the time, and listen, David had some trouble. He had some trouble going on. He had some people coming after him that were going to kill him. I don't know if any of us have had that. Have you? Do you guys have people coming after you? Mafia? Mobsters? No. Gangs? I don't know. Listen, David had people coming after him, and he is able to say with confidence, listen, I'm going to sing of that you're my strength. And in the morning, I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress. Listen, your faith needs to be private. It needs to be personal. And I also believe it needs to be professional. How you spend your energy is what I'm talking about. In your professional life, how do you spend your energy? Maybe you're not in the workplace anymore, but what you put your energy to, that's your profession now. If you only watch TV, you're a professional TV watcher. I hope that you get a different profession, but, because it doesn't pay well. But however you spend your energy, that is your profession. Can I encourage you, put your faith in that? Colossians says this. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So when you're at work and your boss is not the nicest, you have to remind yourself, you have to say, self, I'm not working this job for that person. I'm working this job for the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm going to do the best job that I can. I may not be the top in this thing, but I'm going to do the best. And by the way, can I just remind you, putting the paper clips, the pencils and the pens and the extra paper into your purse or bag while you're leaving is not a great example of living your faith. The business bought that. Don't you take it. So that's just a little side note. Here's another verse. Here's another 2 Corinthians 8:21. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Listen, you're influencing people in your professional faith. So can I, and last I want to say this, just real briefly, you are influencing people in your public faith. What you post on social media, what you post on your blog, what you say on the telephone, how you are in the public area, that is reflecting your faith. That the scripture says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth flows. From the abundance of what, listen, I can pretty much look at people's, what they communicate, and I can tell you what they're thinking about. And I just want to say, if that is true, am I going to say, man, that is a person of faith. That is a person of faith. I'm not talking that you have to speak Christianese. You guys know that language?
Hallelujah, brother, and thank you. I just want to give God all the glory. Glory be to Jesus. There's nothing wrong in my life. Blessed be his holy name. The Lord's been good. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Been pressed down, shaken together, but, you know, running over. Is God good to me? He's good. He's good in the morning. He's good in the night. Listen, I'm not telling you have to speak Christianese. I'm telling you, but you should be speaking faith. When the enemy comes in, and we had a Bible professor say this about this verse, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. I like that difference. It's not like when the enemy comes in like a flood. Listen, the devil is going to come at you. He's going to try to bring sickness and disease and all that, and poverty and lack. But in your public life, in your professional life, in your personal life, proclaim faith. St. Augustine said this, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of faith is to see what we believe. That's the reward. When we believe that God's going to transform our city and we see it, that will be the reward of faith. Faith. When we're believing for people to be healed and that disease will not be, have dominion in their life and cancer will be, when we look at those things and we say that yes, they're trying to have a hold, but in the name of Jesus and by the faith, we believe that Jesus can heal, that Jesus can touch, that Jesus can set free. We got to be people of faith. Use that as an influence. I don't care if people think you're crazy. It's okay. They thought Jesus was crazy too, you guys. Know that, right? You're in good company. Let's look at the next round, the helm, really quickly. Example. You are an example. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul admonishes Timothy in this. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. An example. Paul says, I know about your grandmother, I know about your mother, and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that I see that example in you. Faith we need to have a life that's an example. I heard this story recently of a man, he's a big burly guy, and he was looking for a job, and he was just looking, I'll take any job, and somebody said, Sam, you have to go to the zoo. And so Sam heads to the zoo, and he's like, sees the zookeeper, and he says, you know what, I'll take any job. Whatever job you had, I'll do it. And the zookeeper goes, Sam, we don't have anything, I'm sorry. Sam, and so Sam's disappointed, his shoulders are shrugged, he starts to walk away, and the zookeeper goes, wait a minute, Sam, come here, I may have something for you. He goes, listen, just the other week, our biggest attraction at the zoo is a gorilla, and the gorilla died. Nobody knows it. We haven't released it to the press. Sam, can you put on a gorilla costume, and you get in that cage, and you just... And we'll customize this suit for you. You go. Sam goes, yeah, is it good money? Yes, Sam, we'll pay you excellent money. It's a top attraction. That gorilla is what brings people to our zoo. Sam goes, okay. So the first day he gets in there, he's got his gorilla costume. He's doing his gorilla thing. People are, oh, yeah. Oh, it went so well. Sam leaves that day. He's like, oh, that was pretty good. And the zookeepers, oh, Sam, you did phenomenal. Next day, Sam goes in, he thinks, I'm gonna act this up a little bit. Ooh, 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 beats his chest. The crowd is cheering. You've got to see the gorilla. People are, oh. So a week goes by. Now the crowd is huge. Sam is so excited. He's beside himself. He's in that gorilla suit. I'm doing such a phenomenal. He gets in there. He's doing his whole gorilla thing. He grabs a hold of the tire swing, and he's swinging, and he
and he loses grip, finds himself flinging through the air and lands in the middle of the lion pit. Sam is terrified. He's sitting right in front of a lion. His heart's racing. If I make any indication that I'm a human, that lion's going to eat me. I don't know what lions do to gorillas. Are they going to attack me? Should I? But, and so he's kind of, and after a couple seconds, he says to himself, in a whisper, I guess I gotta run. And he hears from the lion, "Shut up, you'll make me lose my job too." Listen, there's a lot of people pretending to be things that they're not. There's a lot of people out there. They're pretending to do stuff. They're pretending. And I want to challenge you. Have influence by example. Don't live one way, one location, another way, another location. This is my Jesus face. But when I'm home, listen, I understand that. I have been the mom that have been like, "Kids, hurry up, get the room clean, put your hands." Wait, the phone's ringing. "Hello, how are you today? Hi. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. I can pray with you. Lord, I know what that's like. But Jesus, help us. Help us. Look at it. Here's another scripture out of Philippians. It says this: "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you the will and the act according to the good things." Listen, do you see influence? Do you guys see it? Here's what else I want to tell you. Another one of those is, and I think we'll have to click it a couple times, Matt. The influence of relationships or community. I believe with all my heart that having godly relationships transforms. And you can have influence. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. Here we go. I think it should be. "You lost a mouse, but is it a real mouse?" No. Thank you, Matt. You're doing an awesome job. I appreciate it. So, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, it said, "And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Notice the words here. We're not to spur or provoke each other to want to knock each other out. We're to spur each other toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Some people have given up. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as the day, and that day is referring to the return of Christ, as the day approaches, as it gets closer and closer to the Lord's return. Do you see influence? The church, one more verse. I want to do 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. And all of these are to be done to strengthen, for the strengthening of the church." It doesn't mean every one of them is going to come across on the pulpit. But everybody, listen, I remember I met a friend one time, and she was so down and so discouraged and didn't feel like anybody. And I said, and I didn't know what else to say, but I said, "Lean on me when you're not." And she goes, "Girl, you can't even sing." She goes, "Don't even do that to me." I said, and I just kept on singing. Now, you guys may not say "Lean on Me" as a hymn, but that day it was a hymn. It was a hymn. It was a spiritual. Listen, encourage a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation. Maybe something that you just talk about. You're influencing through your relationships. I have a really good friend. She lives in Ripon, and we talk a lot. We talk a lot. She's our children's ministry director over our district, and I can call her for anything. We've become really great friends over the years. We laugh. I wanted her to come today. I wanted you guys to meet her. She's just such a great friend. She sent me a video. I want you guys to see her little video on relationships. Or maybe I'll talk to a little bit more while they're finding it. She's a great influence. Oh, here it is.
Who influences you? If you don't really know someone, they don't have the ability to influence you. Have you ever noticed that when people are married for a really long time, they start to look like each other? Definitely. They start to say the same things or phrases, and they respond to things the same. When you have a relationship with someone, they influence you. You invite them into your life. And even with friends, you can start to look like each other. For example, Pastor Colleen is my friend. She has come into my life as a gift, and I know that she will be one of the few people that will be a lifetime friend. I'm so thankful for her. When she tells me something, all my defenses are down, and I freely receive from her. She has a free pass to give me advice, share our hearts, and even dream together. Now that we have spent time together, I look like this. Okay, so this combination is a little creepy, but this is what is happening in my heart. We are friends, and we influence each other. When I introduce my friends to Colleen for the first time, they all feel free and comfortable with her immediately. Because we have influenced one another so much, they see that and they feel safe with her too. God built us for relationships. Right in the first few chapters of the Bible in Genesis 2 verse 18, we read this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Yes, from the beginning of time, we are influenced in relationships. Some we are placed in and have little choice, like parents, siblings, extended family, the church family, instructors, school friends, professors, even coaches. And then other relationships we choose, although sometimes maybe those choices aren't that great. However, these are relationships we have free choice with, like who we're dating, our spouses, our friends that we let into our life. Others are simply brief and temporary, like the waitress that served you at the restaurant, or the busboy that's getting the table ready for you, or even the attendant at Starbucks, the barista. That's our temporary relationships. However, it's still a relationship. So how can you measure how much influence a relationship actually has on you? And I figured out 4 different ways to measure that. One way is the rub-off method. When you spend time with someone, you begin to rub off on them, and they rub off on you. So this is called the rub-off method. The second one is time expenditure. This is the amount of effort you make to hang out with this person, to spend time with them. How you move your schedule around so you can just be with them. A third way is opinion value. How important is this person's thoughts, values, and opinions? And how will they influence the choice that you actually make? And then the fourth way is the reciprocal way. Does this person feel the same way about me? Is our relationship just one way? It's like, am I always trying to get with them, but they never want to hang out with me? Relationships influence us without a doubt. Know who you are in relationship with and how that relationship is influencing you.
Amen.
Sociologist Robert Belair from Advanced Studies in Princeton University said this. He says, we should never underestimate the significance of a small group of people who have a vision for a just and gentle world. The quality of a whole culture can be shifted if only 2% of its people have that vision. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you caught that. But he is saying if just 2% of a culture changes, a whole community changes. That's influence. Sometimes when we look at how can we impact Chico, as I was studying this, I was just reminded, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, 2%, Colin. 2% can change your whole community. 2% can influence a culture through relationships, through prayer, through faith, through example. Just 2%. I mean, when we look at that, it doesn't seem so astronomical, does it, church? We're looking at, in Chico, what, 100,000 people that are here? So what is 2% of 100,000? 2,000 people. 2,000, not necessarily 2,000 people in this house, but 2,000 people in Chico that love Jesus passionately can totally transform this city. That's doable. That's totally doable. Is that too small for God? Man, I feel like my faith didn't even have to be that great. 2%, he says, can influence. Listen, I want to encourage you on another area of influence, and the last one, and that is the influence of truth. Speaking the truth. John 8:31, it says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I wanted to make sure I included 31 because sometimes we just throw out, if you know the truth will set you free. So what is the, well, no, Jesus is telling us, if you hold to my teachings, you're my disciples. That's the truth. That's the truth that's going to set you free. It's not just every single kind of truth. Listen, we live in a time where ultimate truth is sometimes treated like a fairy tale. Or it's outdated. Or it's an insult to human intelligence. Especially when we talk about the Word of God. Often I have conversations and they'll say, well, that's just an outdated book. You're really going to base your whole life on this outdated book. No, it is truth. It is truth. And John 17:17, Jesus says this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word has the final say. God's word always has the final say. We need men and women and boys and girls who have a persuasive education, are able to articulate the truth. That we are people that have studied the Word of God, and we're like the sons of Issachar. We know our times, and we're able to say, I can speak truth into our generation. You know, especially in a time when people go on the internet for everything. Not everything you read on the internet is true. Did you guys know that? Just thought I would throw it. And unfortunately, not everything that has been being revealed over time, not everything our news media is putting out is true. I mean, so where is truth? Jesus says it right here. This is truth. The Word of God. The true influence. Influence. We need to have this influence of truth in our news and in everywhere. We can speak it in a way with the fruit of the Spirit, with love and joy and kindness and patience. And we can influence because we have the truth. What God's standard is for truth, look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed of who correctly handles
the word of truth. You got to know, oh, please learn how to correctly handle the word of God. I cannot tell you over the years how many times I have been approached. And even when I was at Bible college, they would ask me, Colleen, what do you think God's saying to you? And I'd say, I feel like God has called me to be a minister. You're a woman. You are a woman. And you know, women are to submit. And they would tell me these things. Can I tell you that is in the scripture, but it is an incorrect interpretation. It is incorrect. Learn to handle, learn to study the word of God. Don't be afraid to dive in and really study, because as you learn that truth is going to influence every other area that I've talked about today. John 14:6, and I referred to this earlier, but Jesus answered, I am the way, the what? And no man comes to the Father except through me. And so listen, I want to employ you. Don't be a crazy person and just don't do that. But speak the truth. Let it be influential. Let it become who you are. Let it influence. Here's a verse out of Revelations 21, and it's kind of sobering. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake, the burning sulfur. This is the second death. You know, I can list off so many of these things, but then right at the top of verse number 8, at the cowardly. When you get to that, sometimes we're just so afraid. We get so fearful. But can I remind you, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. Just speak it with love. Speak it with wisdom. Speak it with gentleness. Speak the word of God. Don't be afraid to many times Paul said, I pray for boldness. If Paul needed to pray for boldness, I need to pray for boldness. Romans 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For it is the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That was King James. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. You're influencing by speaking the truth. So I just want to say, are you wondering, am I influencing anyone? Can I leave you with an African proverb? It says, if you think you're too small to make a difference, you've never spent the night with a mosquito. Think about that. That's right. Put a mosquito in your tent, and you will think, that little booger, he is making a difference in my life. Listen, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. So the master of the ship is calling us to the helm, and he's saying, will you grab a hold of those handles of influence? And will you navigate? And will you allow me to use you? Will we raise our voices up? Am I in the right church? Am I in the right church? We're influencers, right? Okay, just checking. Here's what Paul says. The last, come on, Matt. Thank you for doing such great. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Maybe it didn't get up there. Maybe you're just going to have to use your Bible. Who brought their Bible? Come on. See, that's sword drill time. Can you beat me? Can you beat me? You didn't beat me. I got there. Here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I
follow the example of Christ. That's the influence. Follow me as I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to use my influence to impact. I'm going to use my influence of prayer. I'm going to use my influence of faith. I'm going to influence people in my relationships. I'm not going to allow them to influence me only, but I'm going to influence. And I'm going to connect with a world that desperately needs us. If I could just tell you guys, we have kids coming in our kids program who have no clue who Jesus is. They're in Chico, California. This isn't some far off mission field. We need people to rise up to influence. We need them in the Carolinas. We need people to influence in Chico. We need people to influence in California. Would you guys agree? We need some righteous people to influence our state and some things. We want to see influence. Don't ever think that you don't make a difference. I don't care how old you are. You know how old Abraham was when he was called and he left his whole land? He was in his 90s. Boom. Pack up, Abraham, and go. You're 90 years old. Let's go. Listen, you're not too old. You're not too young. God wants to use us to make a huge difference with our influence.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the Chico area, we would love for you to engage with us at our weekend gathering. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children and student environments, visit us at chicofirst.com.